Thank you. One final announcement. Altar workers, please be sure to meet with Pastor at the close of this service right down front. If I could have about 5 minutes, I can say what I need to say, get you all straightened out. Get you all encouraged. But we want to be ready for Sunday. Amen. So all the altar workers, if you just come right away, close the service and meet me right down front for just a few words. Proverbs and chapter number 20, and we're in verse number 17 tonight. Proverbs 20 and verse number 17, and we'll jump right in for the Bible study tonight. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 17. Grab your Bible, follow along, open up your heart. Heavenly Father, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me wisdom to help your people. Lord, you've helped me in preparation, and now help these thy people in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 20, verse 17, as we continue our verse-to-verse study of the book of Proverbs. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Oh, I got over on him. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You know, gravel, it doesn't taste too good, and it's hard to swallow. So it tastes good at first, but it doesn't end up that way. So here's the statement. Dishonest gain quickly becomes distasteful. Dishonest gain quickly becomes distasteful. Look, it brings no inner satisfaction. It loses its appeal. That comes, that inner satisfaction comes only from enjoying the fruit of your own labor, honest, hard work. If you are not living honestly before God and working and producing, you'll never have that sense of satisfaction. And you'll be vulnerable to the vices of the world. You know, if you work hard and come home tired, you're a lot less likely to get in trouble. A young man, it's an old story, but a young man just giving his mom and dad fit. He had an uncle that had a farm, and he said, you're going to stay with your dad. Said, you're going to stay with your uncle this summer. I had it with you. And they worked it out. And he got to his uncle's house, and his uncle said, son, I know you're tired of all your mom and dad's roles. He said, I'm sick of them. He said, well, guess what? It's going to be real simple this summer. You can do anything you want to do after the farm work's done. You can go anywhere you want to go. You can do anything you want to do. Now, you got to get up with me in the morning, get the farm work done, and after that, you can do anything you want to do. No rules. He's a hot dog. So the next morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, his uncle's dragging him out of bed. Hey, time to do the farm work. All day long, came in. After supper time, it's already sun going down. It's supper time. Big old home-cooked meal. That boy ate and fell asleep in a pile of mashed potatoes. Never got in trouble one time all summer long. Now, Ecclesiastes 2:24, remember it says, I think four or five different times, almost the same wording each time, is there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. This is the gift of God under the sun. You will never feel good about yourself if you do not produce and do something. People say to me, well, I can't find a job. Volunteer. Volunteer. Nobody will give me. First of all, that's not true. Nobody will give me a job. And plenty of people want a paycheck, but not too many want to work. But you just go volunteer. Just go volunteer. Go somewhere and say, I noticed you open a restaurant here, and I noticed the flower beds need weeding, and you know, I don't have a thing in the world to do today. And I'm not asking for a thing, but you think I could just pull the weeds in your flower bed? And I'm honest, I want nothing in return. They said, well, I guess so. You know what happened? You get out there, you pull those weeds, somebody see you out there sweating on your hands and knees and making that flower bed look good, and somebody's going to pull in the driveway and say, hey, when you get done with that, can you come to my house? How much do you charge to do that? Then you set your price. The world is looking for workers. All right, anyway. Well, by the way, before we go there, let's take a couple examples. How long did Judas Iscariot's 30 pieces of silver satisfy? Not very long, did it? And Zacchaeus, who was filthy rich, didn't work out too good for him. He got saved, and he went back and found everybody that he had stolen from and gave them back four times what he took from him. That's a changed life right there, isn't it? Luke 18, the publican, not the Pharisee, is the one that got born again. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I heard this story. It's fading in my memory, but the gist of it's true. And if it's not, it's still a good story. but man was a barber. I remember that much about the story. His man was a barber, but he also had some other money coming in a different way. And he got saved. He got born again. And he shut his barbershop down. He was gone for about 2 weeks. And he opened back up. And people asked him, where you been? He said, well, I got saved. Well, that's good. I'm glad about that. Why have you been gone 2 weeks? He said, I've been going everywhere I could remember anybody that I swindled or was dishonest. I've been trying to find them and pay them back and make things right. Now, that's salvation right there, dear friend. Verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. All these verses about counsel in the Bible. So the word established there, next to that you could write the word confirmed. Confirmed. Every purpose is established, is confirmed by good counsel. And again, let's be clear, when the Bible talks about counsel, it's not talking about therapy. And you don't need therapy, you need advice, and you need to follow it. Save yourself $100 an hour, or your insurance company rather, and get advice and follow advice. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, and if this implicates you, if somebody comes to mind when I'm trying to teach something, I'll avoid it, because this is not personal. But do you know who clamors the most for time? The least faithful people. Now, I want to help everybody that I can. But if you're serious about counsel, you'll be here when counsel is given 3 times a week. There's a lot of good counsel comes. And listen, for every 1 minute I teach this Bible study, I spend 3 to 5 minutes in preparation. At minimal. Sometimes much more than that. I'll be in this pulpit teaching you tonight for about 40 minutes. In this Bible study tonight, a good 5 hours to give you what I'm giving you. Now, listen. I don't mind. Listen, I'm not trying to scare people away from pastor's office. Well, actually, I am. No, that's not what I'm doing. What I'm saying is, people want to talk about their problems. They don't want to do anything about the problem. Bible counsel is not talking about your problems. It's getting a Bible solution and taking action. That's counsel. Okay. So, here we go. You ready? Here's the statement. Get confirmation on life's important decisions. Get confirmation on life's important decisions. Now, going to war is a pretty important decision. What the wise man is saying is, look, listen, you need your purpose, what you intend to do, established. You need it confirmed by good counsel, by good advice. Good intentions are not enough. Get advice. Get counsel, get advice. We've read this over and over again in several different ways. And here we are again. But if you want your good intentions confirmed, your purpose confirmed, then you need to get some advice. Look, whoever told you that getting counsel is demeaning was not your friend. Whoever mocked and made fun of the idea of getting counsel and advice, first of all, you probably should take a look at their life. That'll give you a clue. Wise people seek wisdom. The Bible says so. If your idea is a great idea, then you ought to get counsel and get it confirmed. Amen? I've never led a wedding. I've never attended a wedding where the people that were getting married intended to get divorced. Now, maybe that happens, but I don't think it does. Every wedding I've ever presided, I wouldn't have done it if I wasn't convinced that they were convinced before God that this is God-honoring, that they wanted to stay together, they haven't all stayed together. Now, can I tell you something? You make a big decision, get some counsel, get some good advice. Amen? Some of them didn't last long at all. In fact, looking back now, what's that? What do they play when you leave? How's that go? The wedding. I pronounce you man and wife. You kiss the bride, ladies and gentlemen. I present to you. And then what do they play? Which goes like what? Dun. Dun 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 dun. And everybody's. Some of them would be better suited with one of the great hymns like, "The fight is on, the trumpets." That might have been spared had they gotten some advice ahead of time. All right. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something dumb. Young people, listen, Pastor, right now. You want to know something dumb? It's for you to make an important decision by yourself, just because you can. Congratulations, you have a free will. When you make your own decision, listen to me, look at Pastor. If you make your own decision, especially a decision of import in your life that's going to affect your future, and you say, well, I'm just going to do it because I can. Well, congratulations. But you are foolish. You're affecting your own life. Esau was 40 years old. He married Judith and then married Bashemath. And the Bible said in Genesis 26, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to his Rebekah. His choices grieved his mom and his dad. And he didn't do it once. He did it twice. Now, young people, may I say that spiting your parents is probably not a good reason to get married. Proving to everybody that you can make up your own mind is probably not a good reason to get married. Dumb reasons to make an important decision, just because you can, just because you want to make your own decision. Just because someone else did it and you want to do it too. Just because you're mad. Just to spite someone. That's pretty dumb. Because it's your life that you're affecting. So, the Bible said elsewhere, cease from thine own wisdom. So get confirmation. Verse 19. Excuse me. Verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Brother Kevin, bring that mic up there, the white one, if you don't mind. Let's see if we can get it to work. I know it quit a minute ago. Let's see if we can get it going. So, all right, we've got it for now. So here's what we're going to do. Mr. Cook, if you'll help me out, and if you would, y'all gather the songbooks here on the front row and second row and give them a handful of give them a stack of song books. Go down there and get them and just stack them up and give them to Mr. Cook there. All right? Give them to Mr. Cook. All right. All right, there we go. All right, now, so he's got some tails. Not T-A-I-L. Tails. He's got some tails, some little juicy morsels. Did you hear? He's got some of those. And so he goes around, and he starts, he's bearing the tail. Now, he didn't come up with a tail. So here's what the tail bearer does. This didn't come from me, but. No, they just carry the tail. They bear the tail. And they carry it around. And so they said, well, this, it, look, the gossip takes one tongue and one ear. That's all. It takes a mouth and it takes an ear to spread gossip. It doesn't matter that it just started with you. In fact, the Bible teaches that oftentimes the instigator, people already know. People already know. But it's the tail bearer, elsewhere the Bible says, that separates best friends, chief friends, very friends. It's the guy, it's not the guy that came up with the lie. It's the guy that said, you won't believe what people are saying. It's just an awfulest thing. I don't believe it. Personally. And it didn't come from me. But it's just terrible. What has he done? He has now echoed. Instead of letting the Bible said where no wood is, the fire goes out. And so what does he do? Now then, the next time it goes around, and he goes over to Brother Danny, and Brother Danny's got the tail, and he goes and he gives it to Brother Brian behind him, and Brother Brian said, where'd you get that? And listen, Brother Sean told me. Brother Sean. Oh my goodness. Wait a minute. It didn't come from Brother Sean originally. He just passed it along. You with me? And he passed it now to Brother Danny. Now he passed it to Brother Brian. And so as it goes along, it's like, you mean Brother Brian and Brother Danny and Brother Sean? You mean they all? How could all these good men say that and it not be true? How many people's character has been assassinated by talebearers? And here's our defense. Well, it didn't come from me. No, you just repeated it. You just bore the tail. Thank you. You can be seated. All you people, put your songbooks back at the close of the service, please. All right. So, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Revealeth secrets. Betrays confidence. Therefore, here's what you do. Meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. First of all, look at me. First of all, if the situation does not apply to you, why do you need to hear it anyway? Why do you need to hear about someone else's pastor? Why do you need to hear about someone else's kids? Why? Now, you say, well, I believe in transparency. Well, let's unzip your life. Listen, when you have a critical issue in your life, in your marriage, with your children, you will thank God that there are still some people who know how to keep confidence and know how to be appropriate and know how to deal with things scripturally and biblically without making it so you can't walk back in the door of the church again. And oh, how our churches, how our fundamental Baptist churches need what I'm saying tonight. What God is saying tonight. So what do you do? Verse 19. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Look at it again. Let's just read it slowly. You meditate while we read. He that goeth about as a talebearer, revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So here's the statement. You ready? Stop and think before you get involved. Stop and think before you get involved. And if you, listen, if something's coming your way, as soon as you know it doesn't need to come your way, that's time to stop it. I'm just not going to say anything. You're involved. Look, if you hear something negative about this man, you cannot get it out of your head. And you listen to me, the devil will use that. And you know what will happen? When somebody comes by with a tale, you say, you know, about 6 months ago, somebody told me, and I just dismissed it, but now this person's saying this. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation. So, let me give you from this verse four characteristics of a talebearer. It's right here in front of you. Four characteristics of a talebearer. Look at the first two little words. He that goeth about. Number one, talebearer. Talebearers, they put their nose in. They put their nose in. Where it doesn't belong, in other words. You understand that? They put their nose in. Can I help you with something? You don't have to have an opinion about everybody and everything happening in the world today. Then the Bible says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. So number one, they put their nose in. Number two, they can't be trusted. The talebearer cannot be trusted. Again, I'm not talking about the person who instigates the lie, who instigates the gossip. I'm talking about the person who says, now this didn't come from me. This didn't come from me now. I'm not the one saying this. Huh? No, you're just the one bearing the tale. You are the echo chamber. You are the repeater station. So number two, the talebearer can't be trusted. Why? They reveal secrets. They betray trust. Number three, the Bible says here in this text that the talebearer is not sincere. They flatter. They're disingenuous. Flattery is feigned. Concern, feigned praise. Let me take you to 2 Samuel. I taught this to the kids at school. Let's see if I can find my notes here. If I can't find my notes, I have to bring it back next time. Oh, here we go. Are you ready? 2 Samuel 15. Did I preach this in here? About Absalom? I think I preached it at chapel. I preached it at chapel? Okay. All right, so kids, you just act like you've never heard this before. I want to show you this. I want to show you what a lying, deceiving scoundrel that Absalom was. Look, here's what happened. Look at Absalom was David's son, and he had a half brother who violated his sister. He had one sister, and they had the same mom and dad. But he had a half brother, a son of David, was his half brother. His half brother violated his sister, and he swore vengeance, and he had the man killed. And now then that put a strain in the family. And there's a strain between David and Absalom. And Absalom wants to come back. He wants to be in the capital city. He wants to be near the royal business goings on. He wants to be near the palace and so forth like that. He's trying to come back into his dad's good favor. And he's a murderer. And anyway, David, probably out of guilt, never dealt with the issue properly because of his own personal guilt. But nonetheless, I just want to show you Absalom. The Bible said, verse 32, Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still." Now look at this. "Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So we're at the end of chapter 14, 2 Samuel 14, verse 32. Joab is David's right-hand man in the sense he's his top military man. And Absalom is pretending that he wants to be back in his dad's good graces. The truth is, he wants his dad executed so he can have his throne. Now, we have hindsight because we know the story. But here's what he said. He said to Joab, "I want to talk to my dad. I want to make things right with my dad." And so he says into verse 32, "Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." You know what you call that? Feigned innocence. Hey, if I'm not telling the truth, strike me dead. Verse 33, "So Joab came to the king and told him," so his general, David's general, came to King David and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, so David said, "Okay, all right, tell him he can come." And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. You call that feigned devotion. He's pretending to be devoted to his father. We get down to chapter 15. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment," I've got an issue, something, someone did me wrong, and I need a court judgment on this, "who came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto them and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Three things he's faking right here. Number one, he's faking friendship. Feigned friendship. "Hey, where are you from, brother? Good to see you." He could care less. And then, so he strikes up a conversation. And the man says, "Well, I'm here to see the king. I'm hoping, somebody stole some of my land. I'm trying to get it back." And Absalom says, "Oh, thy matters are good and right." Feigned empathy. "Oh, I feel for you, man. This is a good thing you're doing. I'm so sorry." But there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Feigned disappointment. "Oh, I wish there was somebody that could help you. Too bad my dad hasn't appointed anyone to help you. And you're sure not going to get an appointment with him because he don't have time for you. So don't get your hopes up. He's really too busy for a problem like yours. There's a huge backlog anyway." So he says in verse 4, Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land." Feigned desire to help. "I wish I could help you. If I could, oh, I would. I would address your concern myself if I could. But you know how Dad is. If it's not his idea, it's not going to happen. He thinks he's the only one who can make a decision around here." And he says at the end of that verse, he said, "Oh, boy." Verse 4. "Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, feigned desire to help, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." A feigned concern for justice. I'd make sure the right thing was done. Like Absalom cared about the right thing being done. He said, "I'd stick up for you. I would make sure you were treated right." Verse 5, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that means to bow. He's a king's son. He's a prince. So people naturally recognize him, and they bow and they see him. And when it was so that any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So, Mr. Cook, you come, you be the guy with the issue trying to get to the king, and he comes to bow. And Absalom says, "Hey, man, oh, come on, man. You don't have to bow to me. Man, I'm one of you." And a kiss, I'm not going to kiss him, but anyway, it was like a handshake, you know. It's one of those Russian kisses, you know, and on the cheek. You're not supposed to turn when I kiss your cheek, but... But it was like this or, you know, whatever, like that maybe in our day and time. And what he's saying, he's pretending here's somebody going to come and show him reverence. He's like, "Oh, I don't want reverence." Yeah. I'm just a normal guy. Yeah. Right. You're plotting to steal the throne and you don't want reverence. He's, "Oh, no, you don't have to bow to me, man. It's just us, man. Come on, man. A little bro hug here." This is feigned humility. "Hey, I'm just a regular guy. I don't care anything about being a prince or a king or nothing like that." Mm-hmm. Verse 7, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." This is feigned devotion. He wants to go to a prominent city and start the coup with his military leaders. And he tells his dad, he said, "You know, when we weren't getting along, I made a vow to God that if we could get along again, I wanted to go over this important city and I want to worship. And Dad, if it's okay with you, I want to go over there and worship." Now, you can go back to Proverbs if you want to. My point in all that is that these talebearers will tell you what they want you to hear, but they are manipulators and liars. So, four characteristics of a talebearer. Number one, they put their nose in. Number two, they can't be trusted. Number three, they're not sincere. Number four, the Bible says, therefore meddle not with them, with him that flattereth with his lips. Eventually, number four, eventually people start avoiding them. Characteristics of a talebearer. Eventually people stop avoiding them. Now, look, if you say, and by the way, that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Meddle not. Don't have anything to do with them. Somebody says, "Well, I think people are avoiding me." Did you ever stop and think maybe they're just trying to obey the Scripture? Maybe instead of getting mad at everybody else, maybe go home and look in the mirror. The word meddle is used four times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:14 talks about don't meddle when there's contention, when you know something will bring conflict. I try to teach our staff. I was teaching Brother Schwartz the other day. How to deal with issues and negatives and so forth. I personally don't like conflict. You say, "You sure seem like you enjoy it, Pastor." But I don't. And I was teaching him. Something he wants to fix. And I said, what you do is you get everybody together, not just the people involved. You get everybody together and you have a list of 10 things. And right in the middle of those 10 things are the two things that you need to correct. And I said, that way it's not personal. And besides, other people probably need to hear it anyway. And instead of having to deal with that, just get it together. Now, that's part of, I know you do that often because your teachers need a lot of correcting. He understands as a leader, and I know many of you do as well, that many of you are in leadership in your own circle of influence and work and so forth like that. But the Bible said, don't meddle if there's going to be contention. Don't meddle with contention when it brings conflict. Proverbs 24:21 says, meddle not with him that's given to change. Don't meddle with unstable people. Um, pastor's wife told me, said, "Pastor, we've lived 17, in the presence of her husband, we've lived 17 different places. We've lived 17 different, and she, it was a plea. Since then, I know of at least 6 other ministries they've been involved in. And this is a godly woman. The Bible says, don't meddle with unstable people." You know what you need to do? You need to put your roots down somewhere. In your marriage, put your roots down. In your church, put your roots down. And by the way, I'm the preacher, I'm preaching this, but the truth is, and you've heard me give these stats before, the average church member stays 7 years, the average preacher stays 3 years or less. Preachers are worse at church hopping than members are. But the fact of the matter is, you ought to put your roots down, amen, and get yourself so involved that if God ever pulled you out of here, it'd like be pulling you up by the roots. It'll be the most painful thing ever happened to you. I know God moves people, I understand that. But anyway. Then it's in Proverbs 26:17, and it talks about grabbing a dog by the ears. He's saying, don't meddle in strife. Don't meddle in someone else's strife. Somebody's 2 people not getting along with each other. Don't walk in the middle of it and say, "Well, I'm going to be Abigail the peacemaker." It's not your business. Stay out of it. Amen. That's what God is saying. And then the last one is right here. Don't meddle with a person who flatters. Listen to what H.A. Ironside said about this verse. This is tremendous. Here's what he said. "He who flatters to the face will as readily scandalize behind the back. By soft flowing words and ways, he will gain the confidence of his victim, appealing to his pride and love of esteem, and thus loosening his tongue till he relates things far better left unsaid. When he has thus lured him on to unlock his heart, he will go to others and pour into their ears what he has just learned, flattering them in the same way and giving them to suppose that they alone are the recipients of his favor. No character is more detestable, utterly lacking in moral principle and destitute of godliness. When such a person gets in among a Christian assembly, he can do untold mischief. The safe plan is to refuse altogether to listen to him that flattereth with his lips. By so doing, much sorrow may be avoided. The one who praises his listener while he backbites another deserves to be treated in the same spirit that David manifested toward the Amalekite who brought him news of Saul's death." He got executed. Let me give you an observation. A flatterer is easier to like than a principled person. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble, because we don't stop the flatterer. We don't walk away from the conversation. We don't cut the talebearer short because we're scared to death that somebody's going to think, "Well, somebody's going to think that I think I'm better," or whatever. The principled person is easier to dislike than the flatterer. The flatterer is easier to like. I was out sowing with not long ago, one of the men, and he's not in this room, but just so you know, wives here get nervous about this. But I don't know how we got on the conversation, and something was brought. Remember the glamour shots? Remember the glamour shots? I mean, I've been in so many homes through the years, knocking on doors and look on the wall and say, "I wonder who that person is. I never saw them before." And if you got them, please forgive me. I don't know. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. I don't know you have them. I don't know anybody that has them. So don't tell me. But anyway, this is what this husband said. Somehow that came up in conversation, and he rolled his eyes. He said, "Yeah, that cost me $900. I was like, "What?" Nobody ever told me how much it cost. Now, maybe they bought the deluxe package. I don't know. He said, "That cost me $900. He said, "I know how it happened. That guy told my wife how beautiful she was and everything else, and She forked over my money. Anyway, but I told Mr. Cook I will never repeat that in public. No. Oh, goodness. Observation number two. If you think that folks are avoiding you, go home and look in the mirror. And ask yourself a few questions. Am I a talebearer? Do I reveal secrets? Do I put my nose in? Do I have to be in the know all the time? Do people know me as someone who talks too much? Has big opinions on just about everything? Hijacks conversations? Speaks authoritatively on subjects I actually know very little about? Am I known as someone who's easily influenced by the things I've heard? Am I known as someone who repeats gossip, who repeats hearsay, who butts into conversations to make sure everyone knows I have the latest word on the matter, who tells things that are not your place to tell? Folks, listen to me. You know what discernment is? Discernment is knowing when to keep your mouth shut. If a young couple in this church is having a child, don't you think they ought to have the privilege of telling that and not you because you saw it? Oh, yeah. Guess what? You enjoy too much running around with information. First of all, if it's your life calling to follow everybody, you don't even know them from Adam. Why? Look, I don't want to know what you had for breakfast. Do you hear me? I don't want to know. And you can spend all day long figuring out what people are doing. That's not healthy. It's not healthy. You don't. Anyway. Acts 4:20 says this: we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You will speak the things that you're listening to and looking at. Some of you guys, you're like, oh, how'd that come out of my mouth? You've been listening to it. It's in you. It's going to come out. You've been following stuff. Follow this person. Follow that person. Follow this person. It's going to come out. One more, verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother is his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Now, lamp there refers to influence. Okay? The Bible says, let your light shine that others will see your good works. So that's your influence. And the Bible said that this lamp, this influence, shall be put out in obscure, the word obscure means unknown, darkness. And let me give you this statement and then I'll comment just briefly. Kids who disrespect their parents will never be taken seriously. Kids who disrespect their parents will never be taken seriously. If you are so mindless and immature to criticize your own mother, what you need to do is realize that people hear you when you mouth off. And they're not going to say anything to your face. But you're going to lose. You will lose opportunities and never know you lost them. You'll lose positions, promotions. You never knew you lost. Do you know what the penalty for cursing your father and mother was in the Old Testament? Capital punishment. Aren't you glad you live in the New Testament? Literally, it was the death penalty for a child who cursed his mom and his dad. The word lamp, again, is your influence. That's your influence will be lost, and nobody's going to take you seriously if you don't know how to respect your own mom and dad. There's four things in this verse that if you disrespect your parents, you can expect. Look at it with me. Number one, notice the word lamp. If you disrespect your parents, you can expect these four things. Number one, you will have little to no positive influence. If you disrespect your parents, you will have little to no positive influence. How many of you remember a day when folks said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am? How many remember that day? That's what we need to get back to. Number two, if you disrespect your parents, you can expect to be pushed out and excluded. See what it says there? His lamp shall be put out. You can expect to be pushed out, to be excluded, to lose opportunities. You know what? Let me tell you something. I talked to the kids at chapel today about developing skills. There's an Epic Times headline about a 9-year-old girl photographing a wedding. She's like a taking all the pictures for the wedding. 9 years old. Now her dad's a photographer, so she had a good teacher. But ain't too many 9-year-olds I know can photograph a wedding. But I talked to the kids about skill. But kids, you need to learn how to do something. Amen. When you play a video game, you feel like you've done something when you've done nothing. And you get addicted to the feeling, which cripples you. So, you need to develop some skills. But can I tell you something? Even if you don't have a skill, if you just know how to speak to people, if you can greet somebody, I'm talking about young men now, not with a dead fish. Yeah. I'm going to wipe my... Anyway, but you can give a firm handshake, look somebody in the eye. Hello. Hi, sir. You know, there's so little respect left in the world. People who have opportunities and are looking for someone to fill those opportunities will say, well, that kid's respectful. He might not know how to do a thing. But he knows how to look someone in the eye. He knows how to stand. He knows how to look decent and speak to people. There's opportunities for that one. Thank you, Kevin. There's opportunities for that kind of young person. So, number one, you'll have little to no positive influence. Number two, you'll be pushed out or excluded. Number three, you'll be overlooked and forgotten. That's the word obscure. Word obscure means unknown. You'll be overlooked and forgotten. And then number four, you'll be put out in obscure darkness. Number four, you're headed nowhere. you're headed to a dark place. If you cannot say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and kids, let me tell you something. You think, oh, I wish, I'm not mad at you, kids. I would love so much to help you. I would love for you to listen to your pastor tonight. You will not go against that book right there and succeed. You won't do it. You won't do it. Your life will be a big zero. Out in an unknown, dark, dark place. Now, the least you can do is look your mama in the eye when she speaks to you. I drove by one of our students today with a big smile, hello, and they didn't even lift their head to look at me. They could not have missed me. We were the only two people in proximity. Now, if there's something heavy on your heart, I'm sorry, I pray for you, and I hope that burden's lifted. But your face gave way that it wasn't a burden. You were ticked. And I love you, but my Bible says your life is going to take you a place you don't want to go. Obscure darkness is what the Scripture says. Now, kids, listen. Light maturity is doing the things you're supposed to do whether you feel like doing them or not.
Aren't you glad your daddy goes to work when he don't feel like going to work? Because that puts food on your table. And that means doing what you're supposed to do, whether you feel like it or not. That means you smile, you show respect, and you say yes, sir, and you say yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and no, ma'am, and you don't talk back. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?